Got a few passages of scripture beginning with Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. If you would make your way over there in your Bible, Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 is our text. That's where we'll begin. Praise God. I was reading an online report this past, just yesterday in fact. Every year the Chapman University out in California does its annual poll of the 10 things Americans are most frightened of. And they do it just before Halloween, you know, because it's the scary time. But this year, the top 10 scariest things that Americans said they fear, number one was corrupt government officials. Now, that's been the same for the last few years. That's what they said last year, and I think the year before that, and so corrupt government officials, that's a big fear of Americans. The second one this year was the health care, you know, all the changes in health care since Trump became president and all that. So that's a big fear. Last year, I think number two was terrorism on the list. But this year, I don't think terrorism even made the list. Number three was pollution, like ocean pollution and river and lake pollution. Now, you know why that made the list this year and not last year, because this year Trump wants to abolish the EPA, the Environmental Protection Agency, and probably has gutted it already. And whereas, you know, when President Obama was in office, he was a big environmentalist, so people weren't as worried about that. But pollution of drinking water made the list. Not having enough money was on the top 10 list. Medical bills. Only number seven, I'm surprised this one was only number seven, but that, you know, another world war because of Rocket Man over there, over in North Korea. That was on the list, but it fell down to 7, 8, 9. Global warming was another one on the list, and air pollution. Last year, they had things on the list like the government restriction on firearms. That's not on the list this time. Again, change in administration, change in attitude towards those things. Identity theft was on there last year. Economic collapse. People have fears, you know, and this is just their annual list of the top 10. I don't know who they survey to get their demographic and get their information, but I can tell you this. It is a very frightened world. And if you think about it, there's plenty of things to be frightened about out there. I know some people. Have you ever looked up a list of phobias? There are so many phobias. People are, you know, certain people are afraid of all kinds of things, from, you know, some of them I can understand, you know, spiders and snakes and things like that, unless you're Gordon, then you eat stuff like that, you know. But lots of fears, lots of worries, lots of things that can cause people anxiety. Here's a passage I would like for you to look at with me here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. You know, we have a Savior who has delivered us and who hasn't given us a spirit of fear, right? He says God's not given us a spirit of fear. But let me tell you, the Savior says there is one thing we should fear. There's one thing we should all fear. And here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, the Lord is speaking to his disciples. He says, "And I say unto you, my friends." So who's he talking to? "I speak to you, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, those that he loves. I say to you, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Don't be afraid of them. People, all they can do, the only power they have is to kill you. Don't be afraid of them. But I will forewarn you, verse 5, of whom ye shall fear. Now here's what the Lord says. This is from our Lord's lips. I want you to fear. Fear him which after he has killed, that is, he's killed the body, has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about God, that's right. Because God is the one who casts people into hell. The parallel passage over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, sets these same words, almost the same words, in the context of great persecution. Because in Matthew 10, he talks about how you will be persecuted. The servant's not above the master. If they persecute me, you know they're going to persecute you. He said you're going to be drugged into before governments. You'll be scourged. You'll be beaten. People will lose their lives for the gospel's sake. So the context is given in the parallel passage over in Matthew 10. But right here lets us understand Jesus speaks not just in general, but he says, I say unto you, my friends, do not be afraid of those whose only power is to kill your body. That's all they can do. That's the best they've got. They can kill you. After that, he says, they have no more that they can do. That's all the power they have. But I do say unto you, I want to warn you now, here's who you should fear. You shall fear, and we should continue to have an abiding, wholesome fear. A wholesome fear. And that is a wholesome fear of God Almighty. Fear him, which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. That's what I want to talk about today. Us having a wholesome fear of God. Wholesome. Good for you. Healthy. You know, something that's wholesome is good. It's good for you. It's actually not the kind of fear that the world has, you know. We've been delivered from the spirit of fear. Amen. But a healthy, wholesome fear of the Almighty is lacking. It's lacking in the world. Unfortunately, it lacks even in the church. It lacks among Christians. And I attribute this very lack to many of the ills that we have in society and many of the attitudes that people have, even in the church, that are unscriptural attitudes towards their behavior, things they do, things they indulge in, people, you know, people, places, and things that they run with. If there was a wholesome fear of God, a wholesome fear that is of displeasing the God who has the power to cast into hell. Because you know hell. Hell is the ultimate penalty. Hell is no escape, no parole, no probation, no time off for good behavior, no visitation rights. Eternal hopelessness, eternal miseries, eternal despair. There's a wholesome fear right there, a wholesome fear of displeasing God. How many times in the Old Testament, I didn't even count them, but you know many times the Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is to abstain from evil, to run from evil. The fear of the Lord, over and over, we're told to have this fear of the Lord. It's a good thing. It will preserve us. It will keep us from doing things we ought not do, from going places we ought not go, and from running with people we ought not run with. A wholesome fear of the Lord. To fear the Lord is to fear the consequences of our actions. The problem we have in America is there is no fear of consequences for people's actions. No fear. No fear of what will happen if I just shoot into a crowd. Because there's one guy in there I don't like. So what? He's surrounded by his whole family and all these little children at a birthday party. So what? What do I care? They've got no fear of consequences for their actions. I find even Christians have no wholesome fear of God. And that's why they are indulging in some of the most decadent behavior. That's why you have problems with drunkenness and drug addiction right in the church. It's why you have a problem with Christians who want to drag paganism into the church.
Amen.
It's why you have... Look, I'm going to tell you, many churches this time of year, they're going to be decorated for Halloween just like they'll be decorated with all the Saturnalia things come Christmas time and all the Easter bunnies come spring. I believe that while they may think they're doing a good thing, here's what I believe. No real fear of God. No real fear of the consequences. Now, they fear people. They fear people's opinions. I'll tell you that. They fear people's opinions. They fear that they'll walk out with their wallet. They fear offending people. They fear hurting people's feelings. But fear of God, not so much. You know, just a little while ago, while we were worshiping the Lord, I had one of those mind's eye visions, and it was basically a reminder of something that has happened in our house many times. You know, I have a little dog. Finally, I have achieved my goal. My goal was to weigh less than the dog. So, finally, I weigh less than my dog. He's 200 plus. I'm a little under that, so... Praise God. But the dog, you know, he likes to run around in the yard, and every once in a while, he'll pick up something. I don't know where he gets it, but he'll pick up something really disgusting, nasty, foul, stinky, and he comes to the door and he wants to bring it inside. Now, he don't know it's nasty and disgusting and stinky. He likes it. His tail's wagging. He's at the door with this big nasty thing in his mouth. And he wants to come in. And so I'll tell him, you are not coming in here with that. And his tail will slowly stop wagging. I'll see a little sadness in his eyes. And I'll say, leave it. And he'll drop it. Then I can open the door and he can come in. Well, you know, I was reminded of that just this morning. That there are disgusting, vile, despicable things people will bring into the house of God. When if they would just listen, he would say, you're not bringing that in here. You're not bringing that filth in here. You're not bringing that paganism in here. You're not bringing that idolatry in here. But, you know, they don't know it's disgusting and despicable in the eyes of God. They really don't. They're ignorant. They shouldn't be. But many are. Many are oblivious to the fact that these are stinky, horrid, despicable things. And like my poor little dog, they just want to bring it right in the house and be happy with it. You know, I think if we search the scriptures, we'd recognize there are things God does not approve of. If we would just search the scriptures. And then from there, you can just even let your sanctified common sense kick in. Sanctified common sense would say, well, wait a minute. Let's look at these activities. Is there any biblical warrant for them? If there's no biblical warrant, no biblical justification, does the Bible actually oppose these things? Okay, now you got that settled. Now consider, what does the world do? Does the world love these things, embrace these things, wholly give themselves over to indulgence in these things? Shouldn't that set off a little bit of a alarm that maybe, if the world loves it, there might be something wrong with it. But then I'm convinced that not everybody really wants to know what God thinks or what the scriptures have to say. Here's what the Lord said. I'm going to warn you of who you should fear. Who you should fear offending. Well, I'm afraid I might offend my children. I'm offend my family. I'm going to offend my neighbors, offend my coworkers. Here's who you should fear offending. The one who has the power to cast into hell. I believe we are supposed to live every day of our lives with a fear of God, a fear of offending the Holy One, a fear of offending Him, the fear of divine displeasure. You know, if you feared offending Him, I think that would preserve you from a lot of things, a lot of activities. It might reduce the number of places you go. Might reduce the number of people you hang with. It might reduce your vocabulary. Years ago, when I was a kid, there was one boy in our group that was a little rowdier than the rest of us. This kid grew up in a good neighborhood, just like the rest of us. He lived just a few blocks over from us. But they had a little streak in him that was a little bit scary. He liked to steal stuff. So I can remember very vividly being at the counter in Frosttop in Araby. We're ordering stuff from the counter. One of the ladies behind the counter, back in those days everybody smoked, you know. But her cigarette pack was sitting on the counter inside the window. But, you know, while we're talking to her, his hand just goes right in there and grabs that pack of cigarettes and they go in his pocket. Now, this is the kind of stuff this kid did all the time. Then I remember one time I was dumpster diving behind a department store. me and a friend of mine were pulling some broken model car parts out of there that they had thrown away. But anyway, here comes this kid that we had hung with two tires under his arms. He's running, and the gas station manager or owner is chasing him. And he's running down the alley with these two tires. He throws them in the trunk of a car, jumps in, and takes off. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't think I'm going to hang with that guy no more after that. I don't think this is the kind of crowd I should be associating with. I was afraid of the consequences. Obviously, he wasn't. Let me tell you what happened to this kid. It wasn't long after that he got arrested. And he wound up, he's either in Angola to this day or he died in Angola. I can't find out which. But they arrested him for murdering two cab drivers. That's right. Robbed them and shot them. You know, no fear of consequences. There should be a wholesome fear in each and every one of us. Now, I know outside our society is prepping itself for what they call the scariest time of the year. Everybody is dressing their poor little kids like witches and demons and monsters and ogres and every other kind of thing. You know, there's a little orange track back there. If you haven't read it or refamiliarized yourself with it lately, then I would encourage you to do so. Halloween has an old origin, and its customs are drawn from deep in the pagan past. Back in the days of druids and pagan worship, when they actually believed that at this time of year, the veil that separated the living from the dead was the thinnest. This is when the dead could interact with the living, according to their superstitions. Now, we know that that's not so. But it was a time when people believed they could commune with the ghost of dead ancestors. And it was a time when they believed that the dead would often roam the very earth. And they might be frightful things roaming the earth. And they believed they would go back to the house that they once lived in. And so the superstition was to prevent that dead guy from coming to the house that you now live in, but it used to be his house, and he's going to find you there and not be happy, and then haunt you, vex you, somehow curse you or whatever, kill you perhaps. So people started putting out little treats for them to pacify them, to hopefully keep them from harming them. So they would put out, whether it was nuts or fruits or things like that, to keep the monsters away, keep the ghosts and goblins away. And if you had to travel on this particular night when all these spirits were wandering the earth, woe unto you. But it actually began a custom of people trying to masquerade almost as a ghost or a demon of some kind so they could wander around and not be disturbed. Did you know that that's where these customs actually come from? The customs of Halloween and Samhain, they go all the way back to the ancient pagan past. They've got nothing to do with Christianity whatsoever. How is it that they work our way into our lives? We're not like the world. We're not of the world. We're not worldly. We're otherworldly. So why would we embrace customs that honor darkness and things of darkness, and they honor superstition, ancient superstitions, pagan superstition? We're supposed to be children of light. The Bible tells us, learn not the way of the heathen. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll be a father unto you, and you'll be my children. Fear of the Lord. I think it's a healthy thing. I know it's also a time when they bombard the airwaves with every scary movie ever made. And every year they make some scarier than the ones before. You know, when I was a kid, my dad had a barbershop on Elysian Fields Avenue. And it was just a short bus ride for me to jump on the bus from his barbershop and run down to half a dozen theaters. They had one down at the foot of Elysian Fields. They had the Fox, the Tiger. They had the Pit. They had all these theaters all within a short range from the barbershop. So Saturdays was the day my mother would get rid of me and send me to Dad, to work with Dad at the barbershop. So Dad would try and keep me busy sweeping floors and stuff. But if there was a movie theater that I could squeeze a quarter or 50 cents out of him, I'd go. What is it with kids in scary movies? I wanted to see the scariest thing that I could find. I still remember watching a movie called How to Make a Monster. Now, I haven't seen it, since I was a kid, but if I did, I'm sure I would say, that's really about the stupidest thing I ever saw. But in my mind, I'm watching a show about monsters, and the show is about people watching a show about monsters. And while they're in the show watching the show, the monster comes up behind their seat and gets them, you see. So that was it for me. The rest of that day, I worried about something creeping up behind me for the longest time. Now, I'm just a kid, and now, if you think back, the old Wolfman, Mummy, Dracula movies with the rubber bat, that was such scary stuff. Yeah, today's movies. Everything. Let me tell you when everything changed with The Exorcist. 1973, that movie became a franchise, actually, and spawned a whole genre, a whole new genre of horror and fright. It changed everything, really. And it was actually based loosely, I understand, on a true story. But you know, I once read that that movie made over $400 million. It's one of the top grossing movies in history. Worldwide, made over $400 million. Cost them $10 million to make it. Now that, Diane and I were very young. This was 1973, and we took her little brother, Sterling, to go see it. Now let me tell you, this wasn't no little rubber bat that they bounce around, you know, when the head swivels and projectile vomiting and the guttural voice and levitation and demonic manifestations. Let me tell you, Sterling slept with the lights on probably for months after that. And you know, of course, we were much older, you know, so it didn't bother us as much, you know. I tell you what, 1974, Diane and I both got saved. Shortly after that. You know, people fainted during that show. People fainted. People needed therapy, some of them, after seeing it. That was, I don't recommend anybody go see it. Probably most of you have seen it, but I don't recommend anybody any see. I don't even watch horror movies anymore. After that, I got, you know, no, I don't want to watch none of that. Life is scary enough for me today. You want to really be terrified? Read the newspaper. That's enough to keep you awake at night. Just read the newspaper. You want to be terrified? Watch the 6 p.m. news, 5:30 news. Take a gander at crime statistics, mayhem, murder, rape, robbery, terrorism all over the planet, biological weapons, chemical weapons, Rocket Man over there in North Korea. Yesterday, Washington Post's article about how they're warning all the leaders of the world to prepare for the next pandemic that's coming sooner rather than later. Hey, you want to be terrified? Read the newspaper. Watch the 6 o'clock news. I personally believe today fiction has a hard time competing with reality. Here's something scary. You're thinking about serial murder, decapitation, demon possession, suicidal terrorists, torture, cruelty, the vilest, most depraved activities, wholesale carnage, bloodshed, mass shootings, heinous crimes. Hey, that's today's news. That's not the stuff of fiction. That's today's news. And you want to know what's even scarier? It's going to be tomorrow's news. And it's going to be the next day's news. And the next day's news after that, because our world's deteriorating and unraveling and people are becoming less and less humane and more animalistic. And I attribute this to a lack of fear of God. The fear of God. If you feared the eternal miseries of hell, then I think we'd see far less of such activities. Would you turn with me to yet another passage? Since you're right there in Luke's gospel, look with me over to Matthew chapter 25. I want to read a passage over here. Here's something we should be afraid of. Now the Lord said we need to be afraid of the one who has the power to cast into hell, right? Be afraid. In fact, I think that's a fear we should live with. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord says something here that I believe we should all find rather terrifying as well. He says in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 41. Matthew 25:41, he says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me, you cursed one. Depart from me, get away from me. You're banished from my presence. Leave me, go from me, you cursed one. And here's where they're to go. Into everlasting fire. Everlasting fire, which he said was prepared for the devil and his angels. He says down in verse 46 of these same ones that he banished to everlasting fire, it says, verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. How long is their punishment? Everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal, or life everlasting. By the way, the word in verse 46, you know how you see the word everlasting punishment? And then you see the righteous go to life eternal? Well, the life that's eternal and the punishment that's everlasting, it's the same Greek word. It's the identical word. So the punishment of the wicked, of the lost, is just as eternal as the blessedness of the righteous. The righteous are eternally blessed, the lost eternally punished, eternally tormented. You can't have the one without the other. There are some who say, well, you know, I believe in heaven, everlasting heaven for the righteous, but I don't believe in no everlasting hell for the lost. And they get that from their own rationale. They just don't like the idea, so they dispense with the doctrine of an eternal hell. But I believe, and based on what the scriptures say, if heaven is everlasting, hell is everlasting. If heaven is eternal, then hell is eternal. If heaven is everlasting bliss, then hell is everlasting blast of a furnace of fire, miseries, torments. Now, we're talking about words that we have a hard time conceiving of, everlasting and eternal. But if anything should terrify us today, it's the thought of an eternal hell and the fear of one who has the power to cast us in there. That's what we should fear. Fear the fact of an eternal hell, eternal misery, suffering, torment, fire from which there is no escape, no escape. And after you're there a million years, that's a drop in the bucket. It's just the beginning. Because in 10 million years and 100 million years and in eternity, suffering for all eternity. There's something significant here that the Bible points out. I want us to make sure we see it. The Bible says that this place was originally prepared for the devil and his angels, verse 41. We read that, right? He'll say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed ones. Why were they cursed? Well, read the context. They didn't obey God. They didn't do God's will. They were merciless. They were disobedient. He said, depart from me, cursed one, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Prepared for the devil and his angels. There's coming a day of separation. Right now, the wheat and the tares are all together. That's what the Lord said on the earth. But there's coming a day, if you'll back up with me just a little bit, in this same chapter, Matthew 25, says in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. There's coming a day of separation. Some are sheep, some are goats. Some that we might think are goats are actually sheep, and some that we probably think are sheep are actually goats. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows. He knows all men and all women. But let us notice that there's coming a day of separation where He will separate them one from another. The sheep He'll set on His right hand, the goats on the left. And then shall the King will say to them on His right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." There's going to be a kingdom. In fact, the Lord Himself said that He was going to go prepare a place for us. John chapter 14. He says, "I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And then I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So the place He's prepared is the place where He is. And He said, the righteous will be with Him. We'll be in the presence of the Lord, and we'll be there with Him for all eternity. But the wicked, the lost, the unrighteous, the unbelieving, the disobedient, the unfaithful, the unholy, the impure, will be separated from the sheep. There's sheep and there's goats, and there's no other thing. There's sheep and goats, that's it. So if we're not a sheep, we're a goat. And there's coming a day of separation. Now that day, for most, is actually the day of death. Because at the time of death, it's too late for a goat to become a sheep. It's too late then. It's too late to repent of sin, too late to be sorry for sin, too late to say, "Well, I'm going to do better," because there is no second chance. According to the scriptures, it's appointed to man once to die, and after that, judgment. You live once, you die once, physically, and then there's judgment. The sheep and the goats will be eternally separated. There'll be no goats in glory. There'll be no sheep in hell. There's heaven, there's hell, and there's no in between. There's no purgatory. That doesn't exist. That was made up. No such place. There's no purgatory. Yeah. When you sometimes talk to people who come from a Catholic background and you ask them, "Well, what's going to happen to you when you die?" They say, "Well, I'm going to go to purgatory. That's where I'll go." And, you know, after maybe a few years, maybe 1,000 years or whatever, but eventually I'm going to get off of that probation and I'm going to graduate from purgatory and I'll be able to go to heaven, because I'm not really good enough to go to heaven right now, but I'm not bad enough to go to hell, so I'm going to go to purgatory. It's kind of a convenient belief, you know. You don't have to be a sheep. You could be a goat who thinks he's a sheep. Now, according to the Bible, there's plenty of those. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, the Lord said, "Not everybody who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Matthew 7, 21, there's another passage that should make us afraid. "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven." Not everyone that says unto me, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So what about those who don't do the will of the Father? What about those who do their own will and go their own way, follow their own path? Then they're not doing the will of the Father which is in heaven. And here's what the Lord said, Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, but Lord, I've done good works. I've prophesied in your name. I've cast out demons in your name. I've done good things in your name. And then the Lord in verse 23 says, I will say unto them, I don't know who you are. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Depart from me, those of you who work iniquity. Work iniquity, that means you do unrighteous things. You live an unrighteous life, an immoral life, an ungodly life, an unchaste life, a wicked life, a disobedient life, an unsurrendered life, an unsubmitted life. Depart, I don't know who you are. Now you know the Lord knows his own. He says, I know my sheep. I call them, they follow me. But there are some who claim to be following the Lord who are not sheep at all. And there is coming a day of separation. Matthew chapter 13. Listen to this. Matthew 13, verse 40. Just as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. You know, wheat and tares grow together. But he said the weeds, the tares, they'll be gathered and thrown into the fire. That's the way it's going to be at the end of time. Matthew 13:40. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send forth his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity and shall cast them into a furnace of fire and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's coming a day of separation. In verse 49, same chapter right there in Matthew 13. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels will come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Can I tell you, on that day, people will realize, many too late, that sin is not worth the price. Rebellion against God is not worth the price. Going your own way instead of God's way, it's not worth the price. The Bible speaks of the pleasures of sin for a season, but they're only for a short time. And the miseries of the damned are eternal. If you want to really be afraid, don't watch The Exorcist. That's nothing. Don't watch any other horror movie. That's nothing. You read these verses again, and you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ pointing his finger in your face and saying, depart from me, cursed one, into the lake of fire that I've prepared for the devil and his angels. There is no remedy from that declaration. No remedy, no appeal, no second chance, eternal damnation. That ought to make everybody afraid. If we don't fear the wrath of God, then we don't understand the God of the Bible, because Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You see, I'm convinced that church people have been persuaded by false preaching that God is just a big Santa who is going to love everybody no matter how you live, accept everybody no matter what you do, and that everything is well, because after all, God is love. That's the one thing they know. The one thing they believe, God is love, God is love, God is love, God forgives, God forgives. Because that's all they hear, is that God is love, God is love, God is love, God forgives. God is love, God does forgive. God is also holy. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. And can we acknowledge that justice, divine justice, demands separation. Justice demands separation. Even in our own world, we want there to be a separation from the wicked and us. We want the wicked in prison where they belong, separated from us, where they're not terrorizing the rest of us. We want them separated from us. We don't want them living next door to us. We don't want them roaming our streets and neighborhoods. But this is a broken world where the wicked and the good live right amongst each other. But divine justice will not allow that in glory. God will sever. He will separate the wicked from the just, and never will the two mingle again. Never will they mingle again. Justice demands it. Right now, we live in a world that is so broken, it's not safe. Your little daughter is not safe living next door to rapists and molesters and every other kind of vile and despicable person. Don't you want there to be separation of the wicked from the just? Of course you do. Any normal-minded person would want that. Well, God will require that. Because no unclean thing, according to the scripture, will enter his heaven. There will be a severing. There will be a separation. There will be wheat and tares. There will be sheep and goats. There will be heaven and hell and nothing else. Just recently, my nephew got out of jail. He's spent 3 years all total in jail. And he spoke about a lot of things, what jail was like. It's really not a picnic, you know. But he spoke about the treatment that you get from guards and others. It's pretty despicable when really you're just a number. You're not even a name. You're not even a person. You're almost something inhuman. He talked about the food and how horrible that was. He talked about the conditions and how terrible they were. We were at Angola, Diane and I, one time on a tour, and the inmates were out there working in the fields, probably 100 degrees. The inmates were out there working, and they said, yeah, when it gets really bad, we take the inmates in. We don't make them work when it's really bad. How do they know when it's really bad? He said, when the horses can't take it. When the horses can't take it anymore, that's when we let the inmates go in. But otherwise, look, these are tough conditions. They don't call it hard labor for nothing. But here's the thing he said was the worst of all, the company. Because you know when you're in jail, you're not in there with the good guys. You are in there with the worst kind of people there are. You're in there with people, many of whom are insane. I mean criminally insane. There are people in there who are lunatics, crazy, murderous, diabolical, demon-possessed. And they're sleeping right next to you or in the bunk on top of you. And they do everything in their power to provoke you to... You talk about company where you can't sleep at night. They lock you in with all of these characters, the most despicable kind of people on earth. Now, I said this for a reason. Because those who are cast into hell, have you ever heard people say, yeah, well, I'm going to be there with my friends. You know, we'll all be there. We'll have a good time. They are so clueless as to what the Bible actually teaches. I want you to think about the company that the damned will have for all eternity. Because here's what the Lord said. This hellfire was prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil and his angels, that will be your company in the realm of the damned for all eternity. Now, no person, no matter how diabolical they are, is more diabolical than a fallen angel. Because, you know, people get their inspiration from the fallen angels, from the demons. The company in hell, well, unimaginable. unimaginable horrors, unimaginable torments, unimaginable suffering. Mark chapter 9 describes it this way. I want you to listen to just a few verses here. The Lord said, this is the Lord speaking. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 43, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If it causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to be cast into hell, into the fire that will never be quenched. He says, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. And if your foot offends you, cut it off. Better that you enter into life maimed than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that will never be quenched, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Better to go through life blind with one eye than having 2 eyes and be cast into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. There are things that you see tempt you to sin. Now, the Lord used extreme examples, your hand, your foot, your eye. But let's recognize, what is it that entices us into sin? Maybe it's people. Maybe it's the people you associate with, some of the gang you run with. They keep wanting to invite you into their sinful practices. Maybe they're tempting you to run with them. Look, here's what the Lord said. If your own eye offends you, pluck it out. If we're to go to such an extreme to preserve our soul from hellfire, then how much more should we disassociate from the kind of company that would cause us to be damned for all eternity, that would bring us into a place of disobedience to God? Hello. Many times the Lord says, where the fire is not quenched, where the worm dies not. It's actually a picture that the Lord took from Isaiah chapter 66, a picture of a battlefield full of dead, bloated soldiers, where their bodies were just rotting corpses, rotting in the stinking field, the food of vulture and maggot and just a stench so unimaginable. And the Lord drew from that picture, and he said, in some way, it's a picture of hell. Hell that never stops, where rot, decay, suffering, worm, fire. You know, they would burn these corpses often just to get them off the ground. They'd set them afire. Well, there is coming a day of separation. There is coming a day of hellfire. And if you want to be afraid, there are passages in the Bible that should put the fear of God in all of us. Revelation 14 and verse 9, the Bible says, the third angel followed them and said with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without measure into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast or his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Unceasing, unending torments, unending horrors. This is more horrifying than anything Stephen King could imagine. You know, if we follow the devil's rebellion and his defiance against God, then we also receive the devil's fate for all eternity. remember, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. So they will burn in hell forever and ever. He won't reign in hell. He will be tormented and tortured in hell, him and his demons, for all eternity, and along with them, all that they influenced, all who follow his example of rebellion against God. You know, a terrifying thought, the great white throne judgment, when the books are opened and those who stand before that great white throne are judged according to what's written in the books. And the Bible says, whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, there's a horror story. The most important thing we can do is to fear God. Fear the one who has the power to cast into hell. The wonderful, tremendous, blessed hope. And in hope, I'm speaking of biblical hope, which is a sound assurance, is that those who believe on Christ will not perish. Amen. That's what he says. That God does love the world, each and every one of us, so much so that he sent his only son. That son came to die on a cross and pay the penalty for our sins, because we're all sinners, each and every one of us, no exceptions. And if we have to pay the penalty for our sin, it's going to be damnation forever. If you think that your good deeds outweigh your bad, you're wrong. You could say, you could justify yourself thinking that you're a good person, but you know what? We've all sinned, and our sin makes us sinners, and our sin makes us guilty, and our sin condemns us. It would be like you get pulled over on your way home. You go 90 miles an hour in a 50 mile an hour zone. But you could tell the judge, look, judge, you know, there's been plenty of times when I actually obeyed the speed limit. Probably the times I obeyed the speed limit outweighed the times that I disobeyed the speed limit. So that means you should let me go. That'd be like a murderer who said, look, I only murdered one time. Just think of all the years I've lived that I didn't murder anybody. So just because I murdered one guy, you should let me go. Y'all awake? No, sin has to be punished. The good news is that when Christ died on a cross, it was to bear the punishment that we deserved, to bear the guilt and penalty of our sins, so that if we would turn to him and believe on him, we would not perish. I want us to know that he provided a way so that nobody has to go to this horrible hell. We can inherit the place the Bible says Christ has prepared. He said, I go prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you can be also. John chapter 14. That where I am, you can be also. And you know what? Jesus told his disciples, and where I'm going, you know where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, wait, where are you going? How are we going to know the way where you're going? Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the way. I'm the way. You follow me, I'm the way. The way, the truth, and the life. And when he said, I'm the way, you know what he meant? I'm the only way. There is no other way. There's no alternate way. There's not a denomination that can get you into heaven, or an organization that can get you into heaven. Your own good works can't get you into heaven. Can't buy your way into heaven, give your way into heaven. Amen. You can only believe your way into heaven. Amen. And if we would simply believe that when Christ died, he bore the penalty of our sins, then all of our sin debt is paid, and paid in full. and will be among those on the right hand, that the Lord will say, come, ye blessed of my Father. Enter. Enter into the place prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There are scary things in this world, but none scarier than hellfire and damnation. I'm going to close with these two verses, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. This is it. I'm winding up. Matthew 7, 13, Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Which highway are we on? The wide and broad with the rest of the world, or the straight and narrow following Jesus Christ? We follow Jesus Christ. No one else, Jesus Christ. Praise God for men and women who are good examples for us, but let's remember, the best of us are fallible. So we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, if you have never really received the assurance in your heart that if you died, that you would enter into God's heaven. Well, you know, you can have that assurance. You can. These things I've written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life, John said. And that life is in his Son. You can know that you have eternal life. How can you know? Well, you pray and you say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me of all my sins. Forgive me of my rebellion, my self-will. Forgive me. Wash me clean. Change my heart. Come into my life. Make me a new creation. I repent. I turn from my sin. And I choose to follow you, Lord. I choose to follow you and your word. Help me to live my life for you. You know, a simple prayer. That's all it takes, a simple prayer. And according to the scriptures, that salvation, forgiveness is just a prayer away. But you got to mean it, you know. And then you got to walk it out. You got to follow that straight and narrow road every day. By his grace. Can't do it in your own strength, but by his grace. Father, I pray for all who are here today and all who hear this message, television, internet, radio, however. I pray, Lord, for our souls, one and all. Lord, for we know that there is a certain day of separation when believers will be separated from unbelievers and make-believers. And the sheep will be welcomed into your eternal presence, and the goats will be damned for all eternity. Help us, Lord, to live each day with a holy, wholesome fear, a fear of God, a fear of displeasing you. I pray for everyone here, Lord. I pray that if there's any who have never really asked your forgiveness, that they would do so now. And call upon you, for we know whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, let them call upon you for mercy. Call upon you for forgiveness. Call upon you for life transformation, for deliverance from hell, for eternal life. Lord, we know that a prayer can change everything, a simple prayer, just as the thief on the cross cried out for mercy and was saved and forgiven. Lord, we know that you will forgive even the worst of us. And Lord, as they call, we thank you that you hear us, that you forgive us, that you wash us, that you receive us, that you welcome us, that you love us, and that you help us to live each day a life that will honor you. And we thank you, Lord, that you will soon welcome us into our eternal habitations. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen.